We turn to the Word of God today, to the first epistle of John, chapter 5, reading the verses 18 through 21. Let us hear God's holy word. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding, that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. The text for the sermon today is taken from this portion of the Word of God, 1 John 5 and verse 18. These words, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. May the Lord bless to our hearts the reading and preaching of his holy and infallible word. Dear friends, the scriptures teach that we are all sinners. The Apostle Paul writes, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Elsewhere he states, there is none that doeth good, no, not one. Even after we've been born again by the Word and Spirit of God, we continue to sin. To be sure, we are no longer under the dominion of sin, but we still sin. There are many examples of that in the Bible. David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed in battle. Peter was one of the chief disciples of our Lord, and yet he denied the Lord three times. Every believer sins. But what if I told you that the believer does not sin? You might think I was teaching heresy, but I assure you I am not. In fact, this is, or at least appears to be, the clear teaching of our text in 1 John 5, verse 18. There John writes, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. John here makes an astounding and perplexing statement. The believer, the one who is born of God, does not sin. We come in this series to the last vital sign of the believer in the first epistle of John. So far we have seen 11 of such signs. We have seen that the believer walks in the light. He acknowledges and confesses his sin. He keeps the law of God. He loves other believers. He does not love the world. He hears and responds to the messengers of God. He believes that Jesus is the Christ. He confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. He has the Son, and he overcomes the world. Well, today, with the Lord's help, we'll see that he also is one who does not sin. And so the theme for the sermon is the believer's victory over sin. And we'll see that, first of all, he is free from the dominion of sin. Secondly, he fights against the influence of sin. And thirdly, he is immune from the prince of sin. The words of our text are the first of three concluding statements of the first epistle of John. And each one of these statements begins with the definitive phrase, we know. John says in verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. In verse 19, he says, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. And in verse 20, he says, we know that the Son of God is come, and hath given us an understanding. Now, the words of our text are the first of these three statements. Here John declares that whosoever is born of God does not sin. Now, this is not the first time John has made this kind of statement. The first time was back in chapter 3, in verse 6, and again in verse 9. In verse 6, John writes, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. And in verse 9, he says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Well, we have the same thought here in our text. John writes, "Whosoever is born of God sinneth not." In each case, John says essentially the same thing. Those who are born of God do not sin. Well, who are these people? Well, they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers in Christ are people who are born of God. Not physically, of course, but spiritually. Every believer is born of God. John uses that phrase several times in this epistle, but what does it mean? Well, the phrase born of God or begotten of God is adapted from Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, which is recorded for us in the Gospel of John chapter 3. Nicodemus, you recall, was a Pharisee. He was curious about Jesus. He had seen his miracles and had heard his teaching, and he wanted to know more. And so he arranged to meet Jesus by night, probably so that he would not be seen by anyone. Well, during the course of the conversation, Jesus said to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again. Except ye are born again, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven." Both times, Jesus uses the word ye, which is the plural form. Jesus was not directing his words only to Nicodemus. He was not saying that only Nicodemus had to be born again. He was saying that every one of us must be born again. Nicodemus, however, did not understand what Jesus was talking about. He thought that Jesus was telling him that he had to somehow crawl back up into his mother's womb and be born a second time. But he was wrong. Jesus was not speaking literally, but figuratively. He was telling Nicodemus and every single person on earth that he and we all must be reborn spiritually. Now, why is that? Well, it is because by nature, Nicodemus and all of us are totally depraved. That means everything that we do and everything we say and everything we think and desire is tainted with sin. And as such, we cannot stand before a holy and a righteous God and live. In order to stand before such a God, we must be born again. That means we must be remade from the inside out. We must become a totally new creature. Now, just as no human being can cause himself to be born of his mother, so no human being can cause himself to be born again of God. This is the work of God through his Word and Holy Spirit. God causes his Word to be proclaimed by the mouth of his servants. The Holy Spirit then takes this Word and applies it to the heart of the sinner. And when that happens, the sinner is arrested. He hears the call of the gospel to repent and believe, and he does. Not because he exercises his free will, for he has none, but because he is irresistibly drawn by the Holy Spirit. From that moment on, he becomes a new creature. The things that once attract him no more. Sin no longer has a hold on him. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. But does that mean that the believer no longer sins? Not at all. The Bible nowhere teaches that after we have been born again, we no longer sin. Earlier I mentioned David and Peter. Both were believers. In fact, David was a man after God's own heart, and Peter was a disciple of the Lord Jesus. But both men fell grievously into sin. David, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, and later murdered her husband Uriah, and Peter when he denied the Lord three times, the last time with cursing and swearing. What is more, Paul in Romans 7 speaks of the conflict within the believer between the old man on the one hand and the new man on the other. The scriptures are abundantly clear. The believer still sins. The person who has been born of God still sins. Well, how then can John say that the believer no longer sins? Is John contradicting Scripture here? Is he saying that the believer is free from sin, that he is someone who never sins anymore? Well, not at all. John knows that the believer still sins. He admits himself as much, he admits as much himself. In 1 John 1, verse 8, he writes, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." And in verse 10, he says, "If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." And in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he writes, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin," and the implication is that he most certainly will, "then," John says, "we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." It's clear from these verses that John believes wholeheartedly that the believer still sins. Well, what then does he mean when he says that whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin? Well, some have taken these words at face value, and they've said that because the believer repents of sin, he does not really sin, at least not technically. Now, while there is some truth to that, I believe there's a better explanation. The key lies in the tense of the verb that John uses here in this text. In this verse, John uses the present tense, which in the Greek language can be used to describe an ongoing action. And so what he's really saying is this: whosoever is born of God does not keep on sinning. He does not sin habitually. His life is not characterized by sin. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? The person who has been born of God has, as we've seen, a new nature. And by virtue of this new nature, he hates what is evil, including sin. And he loves what is good. And for that reason, it is impossible for him to live in sin. Rather than live in sin, the believer flees from sin and strives more and more to put it to death. Now, that's not to say, of course, that the believer never sins. He does. But when he sins, he also repents of sin. He confesses his sin before the Lord, and he asks the Lord for grace to fight against it and to put it to death. And John knows this, and therefore he writes that whosoever is born of God does not sin. Well, my friend, is that also true of you? Are you someone who hates sin and who strives more and more to flee from it and to put it to death? If so, John says you are born of God. Well, yes, you might never say that of yourself. When you look at yourself, you still see so many sins and so many shortcomings, don't you? You still sin, sometimes even deliberately and with premeditation. Nevertheless, you are born of God. But if there is no hatred of sin, if there is no fleeing from sin and walking in holiness, then the opposite is true. Then you are not born of God. You are still in your sins. And as long as you remain in this condition, you cannot be saved. Well, my friend, which is it for you? Are you born of God, or are you not? If you are not, I pray that the Lord may open your eyes to see something of the seriousness and desperation of your condition before God. For unless you are born of God, you will not inherit eternal life. And so the believer is free from sin, meaning the dominion of sin. But that is not all. He also fights against the influence of sin. And that leads me to my second point. John has just said that the believer does not sin, and that means he does not live in sin. And then he goes on to say that the believer keeps himself from sin. He writes, "But he that is begotten of God keepeth himself from sin." Now there's a slight difference here among some of the Greek manuscripts. Some manuscripts do not contain a reflexive pronoun, the word himself. And that's a difference of only one letter in the Greek. And so some translations will have, "He that is begotten of God keeps him," where "he that is begotten of God" refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, and "him" refers to the believer. And the idea is that Christ keeps the believer. Now, there is, of course, much truth to that. The Lord Jesus is certainly the one who keeps his people. In John 17, verse 12, the Lord himself prays to his Father, and he says, "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." So here Christ himself declares that he is the one who keeps his people. But the scriptures also teach that the believer keeps himself. In 1 Timothy 5, verse 22, the Apostle Paul exhorts Timothy to keep himself pure. In James 1, verse 27, James exhorts his readers to keep themselves unspotted from the world. And Jude, in verse 21, exhorts his readers to keep themselves in the love of God. John himself, in 1 John 5, verse 21, writes, "Little children, keep yourselves from idols." The scriptures are clear. Believers are to keep themselves from sin. Now, to be sure, he cannot do this in and of himself. The only way the believer can keep himself is if God keeps him. That is, if God, through his Holy Spirit, gives him the grace that he needs to fight against sin and temptation and the attacks of the evil one. In 1 Peter 1, verse 5, Peter writes that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. And in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, Paul says that the Lord is the one who establishes us and who keeps us from evil. But this does not take away from the fact that the believer keeps himself. The Lord does not do this for him. The Lord gives him the grace for that, to be sure, but he doesn't do that for him. That is the believer's own responsibility. The believer is one who must keep himself from sin, and he does. The Apostle Paul summarizes it so well in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, when he writes, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So on the one hand, believers must work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, and on the other hand, it is God who works this grace in us, without which we would not be able to do a thing. So how then does the believer keep himself from sinning? Well, he does this in several ways. First of all, he does this by avoiding placing himself in situations and places where he might be tempted to sin. He does this by keeping certain sinful tendencies in his character in check. He does this by actively striving to put certain sins in his life to death and to walk in the ways of the Lord. In all of these ways and more, the believer keeps himself. But to be sure, he does not always succeed in this. At times, no matter how hard he tries, he falls into sin and has to repent. But generally speaking, he is a person who, by the grace and power of God working within him, keeps himself from sin. And why does he do this? Let me give you two reasons. First of all, he keeps himself from sin because he knows that sin grieves his God. God hates sin, even in the believer. What is more, he can have nothing whatsoever to do with sin because he is a holy God. And that means that when the believer sins, God hides his face from him. He does not give the believer a lively sense of his presence. He removes himself from him for a time. He removes a sense of his peace and of his love until such time as the believer comes to confess his sin and repent of it before the Lord. Now, this is, of course, the last thing the believer wants. The believer cannot bear to be without the presence of God. And therefore, he keeps himself from sin. Another reason why the believer keeps himself from sin is because he cannot help himself. As we've seen, the believer has a new nature. He's been born of God. And that means he loves what God loves and he hates what God hates. God loves holiness and hates sin, and the believer knows that, and therefore he keeps himself. He does that which God loves and avoids that which God hates. Well, what about you, my friend, today? Does that describe you? Are you also one of those who keeps himself from sin? Are you avoiding situations and places where you might be tempted to sin against God? Are you avoiding places? Are you keeping certain sinful tendencies of your character in check? Are you actively striving to put certain sins to death in your life? And are you striving by the grace and power of the Spirit to walk in the ways of the Lord? This too is a mark of a true believer. The unbeliever doesn't care about keeping himself from sin. He loves his sin, and he won't give up his sin, not for anything. The believer is not like that. The believer hates sin, and therefore strives at all costs to keep himself from it. If that describes you, then you are a true believer. Now again, you may hesitate to say that about yourself. When you look at yourself, you wonder, do I really keep myself from sin? Am I really striving to fight against sin and to keep and to put it to death in my life? But our text doesn't say that the believer keeps himself perfectly, without flaw. In fact, that's impossible. The believer will never be able to keep himself perfectly, at least not in this life. All it says is that the believer keeps himself. That's something that he strives for every day again. Now, if that is true of you, if there is in your life a striving to avoid sin and temptation, my friend, you are born of God. But if this is not true of you, then you are not born of God. You are still in your sins. For the believer is one who keeps himself from sin. Not only does the believer fight against the influence of sin, he is also immune from the prince of sin. And that brings us to our third and final point. Our text ends with these words, "And that wicked one toucheth him not." The wicked one, of course, refers to the devil. The Greek word for touch here means to harm or to injure a person. John here says that the person who keeps himself is beyond the reach of the devil. The devil cannot harm or injure him in any way. Now, that does not mean, of course, that the devil can never attack us. He most certainly can and does. Peter himself says that the devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But, and this is the point, he cannot attack us to the point that we lose our own salvation. Nor can he take complete control over us. Why not? Because by the grace and power of God, we resist him. Now that's clear from the grammatical structure of this verse. You'll notice how the last two clauses of this verse are related to each other. First, John says the believer keeps himself from sin, that is. Then he says the devil cannot touch him. The second clause is the result of the first clause. Because the believer keeps himself, because he fights against sin and strives to put sin to death in his life and to walk in all holiness before the Lord, therefore the devil cannot touch him. In other words, when we avoid sin, the devil will flee. Now, isn't that exactly what the Apostle James writes in James 4, verse 7? Resist the devil, James says, and he will flee from you. If we resist the devil, he will flee. And so it is here as well. If we keep ourselves, if we stay as far away from sin as possible, the devil cannot touch us. The devil is like a vicious dog on a leash attached to a pole. If we come within his circle, he may bite us and injure us. But as long as we stay outside of his circle, he cannot harm us. Oh yes, he can bark and growl at us and even make us afraid, but he cannot harm us. He cannot touch us. Oh, what a comfort that is. Believers fear the devil, and rightly so. He is a powerful enemy. But child of God, as long as you stay far away from him, you have nothing to fear from him. He cannot harm you, at least not fatally. You are safely out of his reach. Now maybe you say, how is all of this possible? By nature, we love sin and have no desire to part with it. We are the children of the devil. How is it possible for one to have such a radically different relationship to sin? Well, this is none other than the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The believer is prevented from the practice of sin because Christ regenerates him and makes him a new creature. The believer is preserved from the power of sin because Christ gives him the grace he needs through the working of the Holy Spirit to resist sin and to put it to death in his life. And the believer is protected from the prince of sin because Christ is interceding for him at the right hand of the Father. From the beginning to the end, the believer's relationship to sin is the result of the saving work of Christ in and for him. Oh, do you see that, my friend? Do you see how necessary Christ is? Apart from Christ, we could do none of these things. Sin and the devil are much too powerful for us. But when we believe on the Lord Jesus, then the power of sin is broken once and for all, and we become new creatures with an entirely new relationship to sin. Do you also desire to have a changed relationship to sin? Is sin a burden for you? Are you tired of sin? Do you long to be freed from sin and its effects? My friend, there's only one solution for you. You must look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ and Christ alone can break the power of reigning sin, and he will do so for you too, if you repent of your sin and embrace him in faith. Oh, will you do so? Today again, the Lord stretches out his arms towards you. He summons you. He invites you. Respond, I plead with you, to his summons, and you shall be set free today and for all eternity. Amen. If you appreciated this message, we would love to hear from you. Please email us at banneroftruth@frcna.org. That's banneroftruth, one word, @frcna.org. Or you can mail me at Banner of Truth Radio Broadcast, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled LEHMAN in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. If you would like to hear this message again or share it with a friend, you can download it at sermonaudio.com. Under the Broadcasters tab, just type in Banner of Truth, and you will find this and all previous messages ready to download. Thank you for listening. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.